to wish you a happy Mother's Day. And because this is our Communion Sunday, our focus will be on a meditation to prepare your hearts for the Lord's table. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read verse 16 and then look at it at its context as Paul writes to the Corinthian church in chapter 10. He writes in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So there's two phrases that I want us to consider today in light of this text. One is directly from the text. The other is from our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith. The text says that when you, in an act of obedience, drink from the cup and you eat the bread, that is communing with the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. If you're not using the New King James and you're using something like the ESV, it probably says it's a participation in the blood and the body of Christ. So communing or participating, same idea, is that in some way the act of obedience is bringing you into real, vital, spiritual connection with Jesus Christ. So that's what the first phrase is, the communion of the blood of Christ, the communion of the body of Christ. It's that word communion or participation that I want you to consider. Here's the second phrase. Our confession says that when we do that, it is both a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. So it's the phrase sign and seal that I want to consider in light of the phrase communing and participating with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to participate in that way faithfully? And then how does that participation act as a sign and a seal to us that God is going to keep His promises that He's made to us under the covenant of grace? So that may sound like a lot, but what I want to do is bring it down to its simplest form and help you work through those phrases that you need to consider and you need to work towards understanding so that when you come to the table, you can at least intellectually know the benefits that God has promised to you through this table. You don't have to understand all the things that God has promised in the Scriptures that happen at this table to experience them, and you ought to thank God for that. It's just like you don't have to be a theologian to become a Christian, right? You don't have to have a seminary degree to trust Christ. You don't have to have the Westminster Confession memorized and fully understood to experience the benefits of this table. In fact, John Calvin, when he explained the benefits of this table, people accused him of not explaining it clearly. And John Calvin's answer was, "I'd rather experience it than understand it." Right? But we want both. We want the experience and we want as much understanding as we can have of what it means to participate in eating and drinking in faith and how that acts as a sign and a seal for us. So, I want to make three points in this meditation to prepare your hearts to come to this table. Here's the first. What 1 Corinthians 10 teaches us is that God has always attached visible signs to invisible realities. God has always attached something you can see to something that you can't see. And I can't make this hand invisible, so this little hand illustration is not going to work very well, right? So, you know, there's something you can see that helps you understand what He's promised that's real, just as real, more real than what you can see, but it's invisible to you. And He, knowing that we're dust and knowing that we don't fully understand spiritual realities, He has always given His people at every stage in the development of His church visible signs that point to the reality of His presence and His promises. So, stay in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, but go back and look at chapter 1. Paul is preparing them for understanding the Lord's table. In fact, he's preparing to take them behind the woodshed for how they've been observing the Lord's table. But in doing so, he lays out great truths of how God deals faithfully, mercifully with His people. And he says, moreover, brethren. Now, I want you to note that term brethren. He is writing to Christians, but these particular Christians are sinning against God in how they observe communion. Paul does not consider them unbelievers. He considers them immature and prideful and divided and carnal. But he writes to them as Christians, and he says, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea, and they ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So in the first four verses, before he gets to talking about the bread and the cup, the signs of the new covenant, he takes them back into the old covenant, into that Old Testament era. When God's people for 400 years had been enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt, and God heard their cries to set them free, and he raised up a reluctant leader named Moses, and he sent Moses with his brother Aaron, who was the spokesman, and they said, let my people go. And after amazing things that God did, Egypt had no choice but to let them go. And now they were leaving what was familiar. It was unpleasant, but it was familiar. And they were going to be formed into a new nation, the new people of God, Israel. And this was a frightening thing for them, that God was creating them and going to grow them up into the people of God. And so what God did was He gave them visible signs that acted upon their faith so that they knew God was with them. So look at the signs that He gave them. It says that He gave them a cloud. Now, this is not just any old fluffy cloud. I don't have any idea what this thing looked like, but this cloud's purpose was to guide them. When the cloud moved, Israel moved. When the cloud settled, Israel settled. At night, when you wouldn't be able to see a typical cloud, it appeared as a pillar of fire. So imagine you're an Israelite, you're leaving what's familiar. All you've known is 4 centuries of slavery. And now you're out in the wilderness, and during the day you see this cloud, and it moves, and you pack up camp and you move along with it, and at night you look up and you see this massive pillar of fire. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 21, it wasn't just the cloud going before them or the pillar of fire. The Bible describes it like this. The Lord went before them to lead them and give them light. That cloud in the day and that pillar of fire at night was not a sign of weather phenomena. It was a sign of the very presence of God over His people. And anytime they had a doubt or a fear, they could walk out and they could look and they could see that God was with them. That's how merciful and gentle He was with His people. But that's not all that He gave them. 1 Corinthians 10 says that He also baptized them into Moses. Moses was the second sign that God gave them. That God raised up Moses and they saw what Moses had done to Pharaoh. They saw the miracles that he had done. They had heard his words and they were baptized coming through the Red Sea as Moses led them. As he held up his arms and the waters parted, they could see that. And they knew that God was not only with them in the cloud and the pillar of fire, but they knew that God was with them in the leader that He had sent them. And so that's why the phrase is used, they were baptized. They were to become disciples of Moses because he was God's visible, audible, appointed spokesman. And so God bore with them in great patience and gave them great signs of His presence. But Paul points to another one in verse 3. He says they ate the same spiritual food. They're in the wilderness. There's hundreds of thousands of them. There's no way that they could have provided provision for themselves in food. And so what happened? God rained down manna every day. God provided for them this miraculous food, and He did so as a miracle. It was a spiritual experience for them. Every day they went out and they saw the manna laying around and they gathered enough for the day. It testified of God's presence. If they ever doubted that God was with them, they could see a cloud. They could see a pillar of fire. They could look and listen to Moses. And they just had to walk outside their tent every morning and look and say, God did this. God provided this. And he points to one more visible sign. He says they drank from the same spiritual drink, and that for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He says that while they were in the wilderness, you will remember if you studied the Exodus at all, that they frequently complained of a lack of water. They were afraid they were going to thirst to death. That's a natural concern if you're out in the middle of the wilderness. And yet, God told Moses once to strike a rock and once to speak to a rock, and from the rock, water flowed. And while we don't fully understand exactly what God did in the miraculous giving of that spiritual water, what I believe is implied is this, is that for long stretches of time, there was a river that followed Israel on the path that the Lord was leading them. There was water flowing. There was water provided. It came from a rock. That's supernatural. That's not natural. And the Bible says the one behind that provision was Christ. That Christ was the source of that water. That Christ was that rock. And it followed them. So Christ was with them. So you think God is dealing with His people and they are in their infancy. They're just going to be formed as a nation. They're grown ups. They've got their babies with them. But they're all spiritually a bunch of little 2 and 3 year olds looking and wondering and scared to death. And so what does God do? He says, look over here. He says, look up. Look at the cloud. If they're scared of the dark, He says, just look at the pillar of fire. If they don't know the direction to go, if they need a word of encouragement, He says, look to the one in whom you've been baptized. Look at Moses and listen to him. I've raised him up. You've seen what I've done through him. And when they got hungry, He said, just in the morning, walk outside your tent and gather all that you need for the day, and it'll be there the next day and the next day. And He says, if you get thirsty, my active creative agent that created the world, my Son Jesus Christ, He will follow you as a rock flowing with water. God is always born with us in great patience. He has always provided something that we can see or taste and touch in such a way that it bears witness that He has called us out as His people and that He is among us. And so when they experienced the cloud, the pillar of fire, when they experienced Moses' leadership, when they experienced the manna, when they experienced the water, every time they drank it, every time they ate it, every time it moved and they followed it, every time they obeyed Moses, they were participating in the very presence and reality of Almighty God. That's the point. That's the point that He's making. They were signs. And those signs also served as a seal. A seal is a guarantee. A seal says it's a stamp of approval upon a promise. God says, I will take care of you. I will lead you. I'll provide a leader for you. I'll feed you. I'll give you water in the wilderness. I'll take you to the promised land. So they looked at those signs, and those signs then stamped their souls with faith in God's covenant promises. And so, Scripture is going to testify that under the new covenant, God has given us visible signs that when we take them in faith, not when you look at them, not when you consider them, but when you eat and you drink them, you are participating in the very presence of God and in the covenant promises He has made to you. And that this participation in the heart of a true Christian will stamp upon your heart that God tells the truth about forgiving you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That He's not lying. That He's not looking to trick you or pull the rug out from under your feet, or that your sins are not too great. That these things seal His promises in your heart. Through the simple act of obedience, of eating and drinking them in faith. That's how God has always worked. Right? An Israelite could have looked at the cloud, and when the cloud moved, if they decided to follow it, it was no sign or seal of anything. They could have looked at Moses and disobeyed him, and now he's no sign or seal of anything. They could have looked at the manna but not eaten it, not trusted it, and they would have went hungry. They could have looked at that river that followed them and not drank from it, and they could have died of thirst. God has not called His people just to look and consider. He's called you to act in obedience and faith in eating and drinking. That's where the blessing lies. So God has always attached visible signs to invisible realities. Here's the second thing. The signs do not point us to ourselves, but they point us to God and the promises that He has made us in Christ. Now, this is where some of you get it backwards. So this is not just theological, this is pastoral here. A sign, when you're riding down the road in your car and it says yield, right? Doesn't mean that you're to use that moment as introspection and think, am I driving good? You know? Am I a good driver? Look what a good driver I am. Or I'm a terrible driver. That's not what that sign is there for. It's not for you to turn your eyeballs inward, right? And examine your driving. That's a good way to get killed. It's for you to look outside of yourself at what that sign is telling you to be careful of. Right? Stop signs, any signs. Curve ahead, right? Hey, I'm a good driver. I take curves really well. Let me think about this, right? And then you're in the ditch. Signs are not given to point inwardly. They're given to point you to something else. The signs of the cloud and the Red Sea experience and Moses and the manna and the water and the pillar of fire was not, an Israelite was not to walk out at night and look up and see this pillar of fire and say, man, I'm an awesome Israelite. Or, I'm a terrible Israelite. They were to look up and they were to see a sign that pointed them to the reality of God and His promises to them. Right? When you look at this table, primarily, it is to point you away from your sinfulness and to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see this table, some of you cannot get past the introspection of, am I doing this in a worthy manner? Now that is a question you must ask yourself. And that's why we announce and prepare and pray for the communion service. That you handle the business of dealing with sin before coming to this table. That you examine yourself, but examine yourself in the light of the promises that God has made you in Christ. Examine yourself in the light of what this table testifies to you about. Some of you, when you examine yourself only in relation to your sin, or your lack of progress, or what you're struggling with right now, and you forget all the promises that are made to you that God elected you before time began, knowing those sins, knowing them much better than you, and still called you in Christ, caused His Son to live a perfect life, die as a representative of His people, taking the wrath of God that you fear so terribly, and then to prove that this table represents true power. He raised Him from the dead. So you have to learn to examine yourself in the light of what God has said to you. And what has God said? God has said that if you will confess your sin in Jesus' name, that He will impute to you the perfect righteousness of Christ, that the life you have not lived, He'll grant you in Christ. The perfection that He requires. He has said to you that the judgment you fear has already been poured out upon the body of Jesus Christ. That's why we break the bread. That's why we drink the fruit of the vine. We are remembering that glorious promise, that wrath, that brokenness was poured out on Christ so that we might be made whole. And then God vindicated His Son and justified both His life and His death by raising Him from the dead. And you know what He gives to us, church? He gives us a visible sign that should seal those promises in our hearts. You can't just observe them. Many of the Israelites did that under the Old Covenant. And the Bible says they wasted away dead in the wilderness. They just looked and observed. But they didn't combine the message with faith. This table is for those who hear the message, and God grants them the faith to believe it. So you sit here today and you say, I'm struggling. Shane, I'm really struggling with sin. And I've confessed it and I've asked the Lord to help me. And I've confessed it and I've asked the Lord to help me. And I'm trying to learn to lean on Him, but I feel stuck. And I have doubts. And I want to obey Him. I want to obey Him. Okay? What do? You obey Him. In the act that is before you now. You obey Him in what He has commanded you to do. Can you go wrong, Christian? Struggling, doubting, fretting, Christian, filled with overwhelming introspection. Stuck in the mire of your own sin. Could you go wrong obeying Christ? Isn't that what your heart desires? And what do you obey Him in? You obey Him in the thing that is right in front of you at any given moment. And what is right in front of you now is the visible sign and seal of His grace. And what has He commanded you to do? Take and eat. Take and drink. The very grace that you need to get unstuck, you do not want to let pass by. Let's pray. Father, we come to You now in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Father, that You bear with us in all of our weaknesses. And that even though Your church has grown up quite a bit since the time of the Exodus, and even though we're under the blessedness of the new covenant with its new promises and its new signs, Father, we still need the visible reality of the presence of Christ among us. And we thank You that You've given it to us in a communal meal that is to be celebrated often. So, Father, I pray today, give us spiritual eyes to see, and give us hearts of repentance and faith that turn away from morbid introspection and look away to Your promises, knowing that in the act of obedience, of eating and drinking, even in the weakest faith, You will come and You will help us at the right time. So, Father, make these promises a reality to us. Point us away from ourselves into Christ, and seal these promises, Lord, in the hearts of those believers who need them the most today. And heal them, Father, through the act of obedience, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.